Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham on this second Sunday in the season of Epiphany. Peace be with you. Some people once came to the disciples of Jesus and said, "We want to see Jesus." And surely that's the cry of all of our hearts today as we gather as an online community of faith. We want to see Jesus. And this season of Epiphany is all about that, the way in which God opens our eyes to see the glory of Jesus, to see Jesus as he really is. And the way that happens is through the Word, through the Bible, through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible and opens our eyes to see Jesus in it. One day, we will see Jesus face to face. But until that day, the way we see him is through the Word, through the Bible, through the Scriptures. As we sing it, as we pray it, as we read it, and as we expound it. And we pray that that's what will happen this morning in our time together, that God would open our eyes through the Word to see Jesus. So Lord God, we thank you so much for this season of Epiphany, as you open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus. Lord, do that now, we pray, as we gather online, as this worldwide community of faith. Lord, open our eyes that we may see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We ask this in his precious name and for his eternal glory. Amen. We're going to turn now to our Bible reading, and that this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, and I'm delighted that Rocky and Arlene are going to bring that reading for us. So Rocky and Arlene, over to you.
Today's reading is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I shall not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you so much, Rocky and Arlene, for bringing that Bible reading to us this morning. And as ever, if you've got a Bible there at home, please do open it to Galatians and chapter 1. I wonder, have you ever been astonished? Have you ever seen or heard or experienced something so unexpected, so surprising, so shocking even, that it took your breath away and left you lost for words? Of course, things that astonish us can be wonderfully good, like scientists creating a vaccine for a virus within 10 months of the disease becoming known. I never thought I'd see that. Astonishing. Things that astonish us can also be woefully bad, like a mob laying siege to the Capitol building in the United States. I never thought I'd see that. Astonishing. Well, in our text today, we see that Paul was astonished. Verse 6, I am astonished, he says. And the cause of his astonishment falls into that latter category of the woefully bad, as we'll see in a few moments. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen the way in which some of the residents of the four principal towns in the province of Galatia came to faith in Jesus Christ through Paul's preaching, Acts chapter 14. And we've heard Paul's overture to his letter, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, a letter written to those same new believers in those four towns of Galatia. Paul, the apostle, with divine authority to speak and write for Jesus, to commend and defend the gospel, at the heart of which is grace. Grace that leads to peace, all made possible by the death of Jesus for our sins, according to the eternal will of God the Father, and for the eternal glory of God. And after that beautiful overture in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, Paul in verse 6 opens both barrels and lets them have it. Make no mistake, these are hard words from Paul in verses 6 to 10. And maybe we wince as we read them in our age of tolerance. Tolerance is a beautiful and a precious thing, something to be celebrated and guarded. But tolerance never comes at the expense of truth. Truth and tolerance are not mutually exclusive values. As one Christian writer puts it rather provocatively, beware of replacing real truth-based tolerance with spurious tolerance. He goes on, once upon a time, tolerance was the power that kept lovers of competing faiths from killing each other. It was the principle that put freedom above forced conversion. It was rooted in the truth that coerced conviction is no conviction. That is true tolerance. But now, he says, the new tolerance denies that there are any competing faiths. They only complement each other. It denounces not only the effort to force conversions, but also the idea that any conversion may be necessary. It holds the conviction that no religious conviction should claim superiority over another. In this way, peaceful parity can remain intact, and none need be persecuted for the stumbling block of the cross. I spoke last week about the love letters that Claire and I used to write to each other in those first couple of years of our relationship. Well, this letter from Paul to the Galatians is a love letter. But these opening words in verses 6 to 10 of chapter 1 are words of tough love. Paul loves the Galatians so much that he is prepared to risk offending them if it serves to wake them up to the perilous spiritual danger that they find themselves in. Paul stands in the ancient tradition of the Old Testament wisdom. For example, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5 says this, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Now, according to verse 7 of chapter 1, shortly after Paul had preached in Galatia and then moved on, others had come and were peddling a different gospel. Look at verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently," he says, verse 7, "some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." So people came and said maybe something like, "Paul told you what? Paul preached what? No. Paul was mistaken. Paul had it wrong. We've come to give you the real thing. Listen to us, not to Paul." The effect of this on the Galatians, Paul says, was confusion. Verse 7, "Evidently some people are throwing you into confusion. Who do we believe? Which gospel do we accept? Maybe Paul was wrong. Maybe these other preachers are telling us the truth." Confusion reigned in the churches of Galatia. And Paul is both astonished and deeply concerned. If there was a phrase to sum up these verses 6 to 10 of chapter 1, it would be the uniqueness of the gospel. There is only one gospel. That's what Paul is at great pains to stress here in these verses. There is only one gospel, and that's the gospel that he preached to the Galatians and which they received and by which they were saved. Paul describes this different gospel that has been peddled in Galatia as really no gospel at all. End of verse 6, you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. They're telling you this is the gospel, but it isn't the gospel. It isn't good news. He describes it, in fact, at the end of verse 7, as a perversion of the true gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, verse 7, and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word perversion, which is a nasty word, isn't it? The word perversion is really a distortion or a corruption of the original. All false gospels are usually distorted or corrupt versions of the true gospel, with just enough truth in them to make people think they are the real thing, when actually they are far from it. Now, most false gospels then and now fall into one of two categories. A false gospel either adds to or takes away from the true gospel. A false gospel adds to the true gospel when it says, faith in Jesus who died for our sins on the cross is not enough to save us. We need more. It's the kind of Jesus plus gospel. But a false gospel takes away from the true gospel when it says, faith in Jesus who died for our sins on the cross is not essential. There are other ways to be saved, as well as through faith in Jesus. We're going to see in the coming weeks that this false gospel being peddled in Galatia falls into that first category. It's a kind of Jesus plus gospel. And though we're going to have to wait a few weeks to discover the substance of this different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, for now, Paul gives us at least a hint as to its nature. Look again at verse 6. I am astonished, says Paul, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to, and here it comes, to live in the grace of Christ. To live in the grace of Christ. We've seen already that the heart of the true gospel is grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's undeserved gift of righteousness and salvation through Jesus' death for us on the cross. God's pardon for our sin and his power for our lives, which leads to peace. Peace with God and peace with others. This is the true gospel. This different gospel that has been peddled in Galatia is somehow undermining and diminishing grace, and therefore undermining and diminishing the true gospel. So Paul is calling out these peddlers of fake news. I don't know about you, but I'm often astonished that people believe some of the fake news that we hear or see on social media these days. Paul is similarly astonished. I am astonished, he says in verse 6, as if to say, how can you believe it? It's fake news. How can you fall for it? Of course, fake news can be very dangerous if enough people believe it. As my old philosophy tutor used to say, ideas have legs. Ideas are not just of academic interest to the interested few. Ideas have power to influence behavior. And so it was in Galatia. Paul describes the serious impact of this fake news on those who were swallowing it. He says, it's like you're deserting God. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Swallowing this fake news is tantamount to deserting, abandoning, turning your back on the one true God who called you. And then he expresses what he hopes will happen to those who are peddling this fake news. Look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Verse 9, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul doesn't just want to permanently suspend their Twitter account. He calls down a curse from God upon them. Now, don't try this at home. But Paul is so concerned for the eternal spiritual well-being of his friends in Galatia that he tells them that even if he or a member of his missionary team were to come back to Galatia and preach a gospel other than the one they first preach, then they should live under the curse of God for eternity. Or even if an angel should come from heaven and preach a gospel other than the one that Paul originally preached, then may that angel live under the eternal curse of God. This is how deeply concerned Paul is about the perilous, dangerous spiritual condition of the churches in Galatia. Paul accepts that preaching the true gospel, the real thing, often brings opposition and even persecution. Look at verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Writes Paul. Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ, he says. We saw this back in Acts chapter 14, when Paul first preached the gospel in Galatia. He was persecuted, opposed, hounded, beaten, and even left for dead. It's no surprise that Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how their ancestors treated the false prophets. We all want to be loved. We all want to be popular. But Paul says if you want to be loved and you want to be popular, then don't be a preacher of the gospel. Preach a fake gospel. That's really going to be popular. But don't preach the true gospel, because that is not going to win you many friends. It may, in fact, bring you persecution. This is the irony of the gospel, that though it is inexpressibly good news, it sometimes is vigorously and viciously opposed. Why? Because it's not a people-pleasing message, at least not at first sight. The gospel requires, the true gospel requires, that someone acknowledge their sinfulness and their separation from God, and admit that there is nothing they can do to solve the problem. There is nothing they can do to save themselves except to trust in what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. And this pulls the rug out from under our pride. It strikes at the heart of our self-sufficiency. The truth is, we don't like to acknowledge our sinfulness. We like to think that we're better than we really are. And we don't really like to admit our inability to help ourselves. But the true gospel demands that we humble ourselves and receive what God has done for us in Christ. It demands that we throw ourselves wholly on His mercy and lean only on His grace. As Paul would write to his friends in Rome, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless," in other words, when we couldn't help ourselves, "Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or as Paul would write to the Ephesians, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Or as Paul would write in his letter to Titus, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." The gospel, the true gospel, is inexpressibly wonderful news. But it requires that we acknowledge our sinfulness and admit our helplessness. Well, which gospel are you believing? Where are you putting your trust today? Are you living in the grace of Christ or in something else? Do you want to be a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Will you speak the true gospel, or will you peddle fake news? So many questions Paul poses for us in this text. By the Holy Spirit, let's take them to heart and let's act upon them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that Paul wrote these words of tough love through the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, take these words of Paul's and By your power, may they do your work in our hearts and our lives this very day, that we may embrace the true gospel of grace and all the blessings that flow to us from it. Lord God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.